Thank you, Jim. I think every Sunday that I've been here, Jim has been here also. Do you ever take off, or you just, we've been lucky. We've been lucky. And he's never failed to bless me, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate your consistency and what goes on with that. In the second service this morning, we're going to, at the end of that service, we're going to do an ordination time for Robert Blankenship. And one of the problems with having two services like this is that sometimes, one way or the other, somebody misses out on something, and I don't want you all to miss out on what I want to say about servanthood, because it pertains to more than just Robert. In fact, in some ways, though it's an important day and it's an important time, Robert is just a player in the whole story. Because the fact of the matter is that we are all called to be servants. That's exactly what the term deacon means. It's a servant. It's a servant. And in fact, I believe that when churches begin to forget that we begin to get into trouble. It's not a hierarchy. It's not an administrative calling. It's a servanthood. And we're going to look back in Acts chapter 6. In fact, I put in the bulletin verses 1 through 8, but you don't really get the whole story unless you allow me to read all the way through the chapter. It's not that long. I promise we'll be quick. We'll move through it. This is also, I believe, the first Sunday that I've been with you that I've used notes. And it's because I wanted to make sure that you get the points that I put down about servanthood, and we'll come to those in just a little bit. Acts chapter 6 is really the calling of the first deacons, and you'll begin to see why. Acts chapter 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, who were the Hellenists? Let's make sure we got our term straight. Who were the Hellenists? They were Greek Christians. And the Hebrews it refers to here were who? The Jewish Christians. Keep in mind that the bond that they have is Christ, but their backgrounds are so different that it's virtually oil and water. So there arose a stink. Well, does it amaze you that the church was not in existence very long before there was rumbling going on? I tell people sometimes in the churches that I work with across the country in consulting, that I paraphrase one of the verses from the New Testament, and I think it's an appropriate paraphrase. And it's the scripture that says, where two or three are gathered, I am there in their midst. And I paraphrase that to say, where two or three are gathered, there are four or five opinions. That's about right, isn't it? Among us there are Hellenists and there are Jews. There are those on this side and there are those at that side. There are those that like Virginia Tech and those that like good teams. But there's all kinds of ways that you can... Anyway, I've just shot my sermon and I'll quit. Verse 2. And the 12, who were the 12? They were the disciples. And the 12 summoned the body of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They weren't being sarcastic, they were being true. They were being true. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. To what duty? To the preaching of the word? To the administration of the church? What duty do the disciples talk about? Serving tables. Pick out seven among you to be waiters, basically is what it's saying. There was a reason and a purpose. The reason and purpose behind that was that the disciples, not the disciples meaning the church at large, but the 12, wanted to make sure that the Hellenist widows and the Jewish widows were both taken care of equitably, and they couldn't do it themselves. So the purpose, the number one purpose, the real reason why deaconship was established from the start was to serve. Was to serve. In fact, I would go as far as to say, and to be so bold, that if you're a deacon and you don't like to serve, you probably missed your calling. You just missed your calling. But verse 4, but we will devote ourselves, we being the 12, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaitis, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's keep reading a little bit more. And Stephen, full of grace and power, add that to what they've already said about him. Earlier, what did they say with him? Man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, now he's full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, different groups within the whole fellowship, and of those from Sicilia and Asia arose and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. What does that last phrase say? In an argument, he won. They couldn't refute his logic. Now, I'm not saying that you should go out and argue with people, but the fact of the matter is that there are times that you need to present your points in a logical and appropriate and quiet way without beating anybody with a stick. And what this scripture says was they couldn't compete with that. What he said just made sense. So when they couldn't get him on the right things, they go to get him on the wrong things. Verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They got a false report against him. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council and set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 7, but as Paul Harvey would once say, you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story was that Stephen went on to make a brilliant defense of who he was and the gospel itself that ultimately ended pretty shortly in what? In his death. By stoning. Who held the coats of the men that did the deed? Paul. There's some things I want us to notice about servanthood. And if you'll allow me to kind of walk through my list so I don't miss anything, because I want to make sure we get them all. The first thing, and in no particular order really, but the first thing I want us to notice about servanthood is this. A major key to servanthood is availability. Being available. Lord, here I am. What would you have me do? Lord, I'll get up early, I'll stay up late, I'll give up something else. I am available to you. As good as we may be, as gifted as we may be, if we are not available, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Second point I want you to notice about servanthood is this. The matching of a servant heart with servant gifts will always result in powerful opportunities. Let me read that one again. The matching of a servant heart with servant gifts will always result in powerful opportunities. Now, there are two parts to the first part of this, to this point I want to make. The first is to recognize a servant heart. And I don't believe that that is limited to those who have been set apart or set aside as deacons. In fact, I believe that all of us, in one capacity or another, in one way or another, are called to be servants. The key, or the trick, if you want to use the word, though I'm afraid that when you use the word trick, it sounds tricky, but it's not. The key to this is recognizing your spiritual gifts. No one has all the spiritual gifts. If you go through the New Testament, if I'm wrong, you can correct me when I'm not here, but seems to me like in one place or another, there's about 36 individual spiritual gifts mentioned in one way or another. No one's got them all. I don't know anybody that's got half of them. Fact of the matter is that all believers are gifted by God with a spiritual gift. Excuse me, some are fortunate enough to have two, three, four. The way that you become productive as a believer is to match the servant heart that God gives us with the spiritual gifts that He gives us. There may be things, if we can be so bold and honest among ourselves, that you're just not good at. Okay? I mean, let's be real about it. There are things that I do really well. There are some things that I do really poor. And the most honest days of my life are not the days that I recognize what I do really well, but it's the days that I recognize what I do really poor. And the bottom line of that is to utilize the gifts that you have, not the deficiencies that you have. In the campaigns that I do, I do stewardship work with churches across the country. I do visioning with them. In the stewardship work, we put together about 7 or 8 teams within a church to help do all the functions of a campaign that we need to do. I never ask for volunteers. I never ask for volunteers. Do you know why? I'm afraid somebody will volunteer. That sounds crazy, but listen to the rest of my logic. One of the teams we put together is a communications team. It takes a certain amount of computer skill, some capacity in graphics and that sort of thing to be able to really do that. And I'm always so afraid that somebody that doesn't know squat about any of that is going to volunteer to be on the communications team. And I love them and I want them to serve in the campaign, but I don't want them to be where their gifts are going to mess up something rather than help it. We also have a team that I put together called a shepherding team. And the purpose of the shepherding team is to make a series of 2 phone calls, and there are some people that are really, really good at that. And then there are other people that you don't want using the phone call to make an announcement about your church, do you? I mean, they may be wonderful people, but they're the kind of folks that are going to pick up the phone and say, "Hey, this is John from down at church. You don't want to know anything about this capital campaign, do you?" And when you do that, what happens? The person on the other end is going to go, "No, I don't think I do." So the matching of gifts with a servant heart is incredibly important in opening opportunities. When a servant heart is matched with the wrong gifts, it creates disaster. I have known churches, I have probably, in my most honest moments, been a part of churches that was so desperate to fill out our deacon list, or to fill out to make sure every Sunday school class had a teacher, that we would take some folks that did not have those gifts necessarily and plug them into places that they really shouldn't have been, but we really needed them. And the fact of the matter is that instead of helping the body, when you mismatch a servant heart with the wrong spiritual gifts, you hurt the body. But when that match is there, it creates tremendous opportunities. An opportunity is only as good as the advantage you take of it. The world around this church is so full of opportunities that it's not even funny. But they'll remain just possibilities unless you decide to act on them. Next point. I'll move on. Servanthood has its rewards. See those commercials on TV? You know, Visa has its rewards or whatever else. It rewards you with 18% interest if you're not particularly careful. There is a reward with servanthood. And that's the feeling that you get, that we all get when we know that we've been a help. And that's a positive thing and should be there. I'm not saying it shouldn't. Servanthood also has its dangers. If you want to ask anybody about that, ask Stephen. What did servanthood cost him? Did it cost him his livelihood? Did it cost him his family? It cost him his life. There are times with a servant heart and with servant gifts that you're going to exercise that servant gift, and you're going to do it from a point of servant heart, and someone is going to misunderstand what you're doing. And there are times that you're going to use that servant heart matched with servant gifts, and no one will understand. It may be that even no one even knows what's going on, and that's fine too, but we need to understand that there are rewards and there are also dangers. Next point. Servanthood is not for the faint-hearted. Can you imagine those other 6 deacons? They thought they were signing up for waiting on tables. And then they watch what Stephen goes through. It may challenge you to rethink your ordination, won't it? It's not for the faint-hearted. But it's critically important. If those seven had not agreed to be deacons at the time that they did, I wonder what really would have happened to that early church. It would have disintegrated. It would have pulled apart. It would have splintered. We don't know exactly what would have happened, but you can imagine what might have happened. It's not for the faint-hearted, but it's important. Servanthood born out of need is powerful. In Henry Blackaby's work, Experiencing God, many of you have been through that course, you know it, you understand it. One of the things that Blackaby says is that what you need to do in your church is to find out where God is at work and join Him. Now, that sounds like an easy enough statement and simple enough, doesn't it? To find out where God is at work and join Him. What Blackaby is trying to say is that most of the time in church, we do the opposite of that. We say, Lord, here's what I think I want to do. Will you bless it? Lord, we're going to start this program. We think it's going to be marvelous. Will you give us your blessing? Instead of taking the time, it may take longer, to seek and to search and to find out what really are the critical needs that we can meet. Now, it's kind of gone downhill in a heartbeat, but when the Crystal Cathedral was started in Garden Grove, California, when the pastor there started that, do you know how he started that church?
Driving.
Well, it was starting to drive in, but it actually started before that. He went door to door to door in that community by himself, no one else helping him. And he asked two questions. Number one, are you in church somewhere? And if they said yes, he said, that's fantastic. Thank you very much. Went on to the next one. When he came to someone that wasn't, he said, what are your needs? What are your needs? And the way that they built that church in the beginning wasn't with television. In fact, I believe that one of the big problems they've got now is that they got away from their roots. They built that church based on the needs of the people that God had called them to serve. And the most powerful thing that servants can do in this church is to find a need and meet it. Find a need and meet it. One of the questions that should be asked at every deacon's meeting, maybe every business meeting, maybe every church time we get together, is this. What are the needs around us? What are the needs around us? The first two or three times you ask that, people are going to look at you like you're crazy. Then, after three or four times, they're going to start coming to the meeting with an express need. You know, I believe there's a need in our community for X. And then you can begin to find the right way to meet those needs. Servanthood born out of need is powerful. Now, let me make the next statement. Listen to it carefully and let me describe it before you go, what's he talking about? Not everyone is or should be a deacon. Now, if you're not called to be a deacon, that doesn't mean you're a rotten person. It doesn't mean you're not spiritual. It doesn't mean that God doesn't live in you. It doesn't mean that you don't have a power and grace of God with you. But not everyone's called to wait on tables. Some people have other spiritual gifts. And that's where they should be working, and that's what they should do. We should affirm those who are called to deaconship. We should affirm those who serve us in those capacities. But we should not feel bad if we've not been called or there's someone else around us. Or if we know that's not our calling, we should be honest enough with God and the church. And when someone calls upon us because they need 12 deacons and they've only got 10, and they say, would you please? And we know in our hearts, that's not my gift. We should be spiritually honest enough before God and the fellowship to say, that's not who I am. I'll help in other ways. I'll do this and I'll do that. I can play piano. I can do whatever. But not everyone's called to be a deacon. Last point. But those who are called to be deacons should search for the common ground where need and giftedness meet. The calling of God upon our lives is a powerful thing, and it never leaves us. You can deny it. You can run from it. You can delay it. But the calling of God upon our lives is a powerful, powerful thing. It's not just for deacons. It's not just for pastors. Every member of the fellowship, every believer, has a calling placed upon your life to find where need and giftedness meet. There's nothing more beautiful in woodworking. I enjoy woodworking. There's nothing more beautiful in woodworking than when both parts of a dovetail joint come together. Some of you know what I mean by a dovetail joint. Some of you don't. It's a special joint that you join corners together. And when it fits right, it's incredible. And it's beautiful. And it won't break at all. There's nothing much uglier in woodworking than a poorly fitting joint. And that's because giftedness and need didn't meet. Our calling in this service, in the 11 o'clock service, for Sunday school teachers and for deacons, for individuals here who don't even know what your calling is yet, our calling is to be the person that God has called us to be. And no one else. No one else. There's an apocryphal story. It may not be apocryphal, it may even be true, about a rabbi many, many years ago, a teaching rabbi, who was finally, as an old man, approaching death. And he seemed, with his students, to be agitated, to be tremendously agitated. And they ask him, "Rabbi Mordecai, we don't understand. You have lived a godly life all of your years. You have served him all these years. You have taught students. You have fellow rabbis all over the world. Why is it that now, as you face the end of your journey, when you're going to see God himself, you seem to be so agitated?" And he said, "Dear students, it's because I'm afraid of the question that God may ask me." And he said, "Rabbi Mordecai, what question are you afraid of?" And he said, "I'm not afraid that when I stand before God, God will say to me, 'Mordecai, why were you not more like Moses?' Because I didn't have Moses' gifts. I wasn't the leader that Moses was. I couldn't command the people the way that Moses did." He said, "I'm not afraid to stand before God and listen to God say to me, 'Mordecai, why were you not more like Joshua?' Because I didn't have Joshua's gifts. And I didn't have his ability to take our people from one place to the other." And he went all the way through the rigmarole. And he said, "But what I'm afraid of is that when my day comes and I stand before God, and God says to me, 'Mordecai, why weren't you more like Mordecai?' I don't have an answer for that." God does not call us to be anyone except who we are. Uniquely and, I believe, powerfully made, with spiritual gifts given to meet the times in which they are most needed. And the question is not, will we be more like Moses? Or the question is not, will we be more like Jesus, even? Or the question is not, will we be more like Paul? The question is, will we be more like the man or woman that God really made us to be? And he made us to be a servant. Amen? Amen. And amen. How'd I do? Not bad. For not looking at the watch. Time of invitation this morning. Open your hearts to the giftedness of God, to the calling of God, and your response to Him. Would you stand? May we sing. And if God speaks to you, would you come? Thank you.
And re-gift us for the time at hand, for the needs that we face, for the cause and sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.